Grace team, and Jeff, for an amazing song, awesome lyrics. Good morning. As we come to Philippians chapter 3, it really is a kind of a pivotal chapter, as we'll see. And I was looking for a break in this chapter, but there really isn't a good break, so we're gonna knock off the whole chapter this morning a little bit. So let's begin by reading Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul starts out, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence." So, with everything else that Paul has said before this, he says, now, furthermore, or again, whatever happens, rejoice in the Lord. I want to save that for next week because he hits that thought of rejoicing in the Lord even more so in chapter 4. So let's save that for now, okay? But he goes on, he says, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Listen, we need to hear this stuff constantly and consistently, again and again. I know I do. And he said, it's no trouble for me to share it with you, and it's a safeguard for you. And so we could all take that on from Paul as well. But here's what he's getting at, starting in verse 2, where he comes down pretty hard. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. What is he talking about? Well, if you remember back in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas had just finished their first missionary journey, and they were so excited, they went to Jerusalem to share with the brothers and sisters in Christ there what God had been doing through them among the Gentiles, because so many Gentiles had come to the Lord. But in Acts 15, starting with verse 5, we read, "Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." And they're saying that that's a condition of salvation, circumcision and keeping the law. Well, the apostles and elders met to consider this question, and after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." This is the very thing that Paul is getting at here with the Philippians. He's reminding them, guys, we are not saved by anything that we do in the flesh, even if it is something that is good. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone and his finished work on the cross. You know, in Paul's day, it was the issue of circumcision and keeping the law. Both good things. I mean, God gave them to the children of Israel. But we forget, he didn't give them to them as a means of salvation. Circumcision was merely a sign of the covenant that he had with them, and the law was part of that covenant. But it was never a means of salvation. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. Always. Well, we still today, let me bring this, few of us really battle over the issue of circumcision, probably not following the law as well, but there are other things that we do battle with that are very relevant in our lives. One of those things is spiritual disciplines. Remember a few weeks ago I shared with you, at the age of 11, I was challenged to start reading the Bible daily. And so I made that part of my morning ritual. Every morning I would get up and read my Bible. But I was doing it for the wrong reasons. I thought I was pleasing God somehow and that I was earning brownie points with Him. So I was doing it as a work, you know, to win favor with God. And that's not why we read the Bible or do anything else. In terms of a spiritual discipline, spiritual disciplines like prayer or reading the Word, solitude, fasting, resting, any of those spiritual disciplines have one specific goal, and that is to dive into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. That's their goal, to know Him better. And we'll see that more as we go through this chapter. But I want to share an incident from my life, my past, when I was 22 years old. Linda and I had just gotten married. I was in the Army. We were living in Berlin. We had a little kind of a honeymoon nest up in the attic of the house. Half the attic was finished and half the attic was unfinished. We lived in the finished part. But I had been reading missionary biographies and biographies of other godly men and women, and I wanted to really catapult myself into the realm of spiritually mature. So one of the things I saw in their lives was prayer. Okay, God, I want to become a prayer warrior, and I'm going to do this for you. So I decided I was really going to make this a groundbreaking effort. And so the unfinished part of the attic, it was dark in there. There was one bulb that came down from a wire. It was unheated in there. Believe it or not, there were stone pavers on the floor. That was the floor of this. They built very solidly over there. So stone pavers on the floor. So I would go in there. I got up at 4 a.m. every morning. I would go in there and kneel on the stone pavers and rest my elbows on a wooden apple crate. This is really going to be good. And so I had prepared a prayer list for each day of the week, 7 days a week. And I would pray through those, through that list each day, depending on the day that it was. So I get up at 4. My plan was to spend 2 hours in there. Well, it may have started out okay, but pretty soon I found myself falling asleep in this dark, cold environment. I was also getting very sore, my knees on these stone pavers. And this went on, and I would get angry at myself. I would be very frustrated with myself for falling asleep. And I wasn't finding any joy in doing this. It was just so hard. And finally, the thing that really ended it all, I came out one morning and my wife turned to me, my loving wife turned to me and she said, Rob, ever since you've been getting up so early and going in there to pray, you've been really grumpy. Okay, that does it. that's not what God has for us. I've learned since then that I still get up early and pray. I have to say, though, for a long time I thought, prayer must be a gift and I don't have it. That wasn't true at all. What I found was that the Lord just wants us to come into His presence. He wants us to express our love to Him. Yes, we can bring our requests to Him, but a lot of times we just need to sit before Him quietly and listen. He says, be still and know that I am God. But, it may not be circumcision today, but there are all kinds of things that we heap on ourselves, trying to please God and trying to win points with Him. Well, Paul goes on in this chapter, and sarcastically he says, okay, starting with the end of verse 4, he says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have even more. Listen to this, guys. And then he goes on listing here his credentials. He says, Verse 5, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Now, this is interesting because notice that Paul saw himself as faultless with the law, but he was so zealous about the law that he had come to the point where he was justifying persecuting Christians. And we do the same thing. Kind of a humorous example of this is speed limits. You know, the speed limit on 195 is 60 for most of the way. So the question we ask, I mean, this is just human nature. The question we ask is, well, how far above the speed can I go without getting a ticket? Okay? And so we all have that number in our minds. And we even justify it. Well, if I only go 60, I'm going to irritate somebody behind me because I know they want to go faster. I'm not trying to guilt anybody. I do it too, okay? But my point is that our human nature is just to push the limits. How much faster can I go? I know it's be limited, but how much faster can I go? And, I mean, is that way with our any attempt to follow a law or regulations or any kind of a spiritual, a spiritual plateau that we want to try to hit. But again, when Paul speaks of the law here, God did not give us the law to make us righteous, but to show us how sinful we are. He actually says that in Romans and Galatians. He didn't give us the law to save us, but to show us how sinful we are. Paul says in Galatians that the law actually served as our tutor to bring us to Christ. It was our tutor in that when we try to live by the law, or when we try to live by rules and regulations, we recognize we can't do it. You can't beat the flesh in the flesh. You can't do it. Nobody can. And so by demonstrating to ourselves that we can't do it, we recognize how sinful we are, how much in need we are of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, going on in verse 7, he's reading from verse 7 to 11, he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, what Paul's saying here is whatever I thought was to my credit and was putting me in right standing with God, I recognize now was actually to my loss. It was actually hurting me. Trying to live by my own human effort was actually hurting me and working against me. There's no way we can please God in our own strength. So anything we could ever do in the flesh, we now, like Paul, have to count as loss compared with the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. All that stuff we thought was so good in our lives, so righteous, Paul says he now considers dumb, garbage, compared with knowing Christ. It's Christ and what he has done for us that puts us in right standing with God. But we have to want to recognize we don't perform good works to gain right standing with God or to get into his good graces. That's not why we do good works. Instead, because of God's good grace in our lives toward us in Christ, he now does good works through us. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we read, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not even of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the works follow our relationship with Christ. Our works follow our faith in Christ and what he's done for us. Well, in verse 10, Paul says something here that may take us aback. He says, I want to know Christ. What does he mean? Doesn't Paul already know Christ? Of course he does. Let me try to describe it like this. Again, using my lovely wife as an example. Linda and I met in 1971 in a Christian coffee house in Navarre, Minnesota. It was April. I still remember the night. And the next day, you could have asked me, do you know Linda? And I could have said, yes, I know Linda. But did I really know Linda? No, I didn't. And so over the next 2 years, I was in and out of Minneapolis, but we hung out together, not in a romantic way yet, but we hung out together and got to know each other a little bit. But I still didn't know her as I do now. Well, at one point, we began kind of a romantic relationship. I was in the Army. I got stationed in West Berlin. Linda was here in the States. So we began writing each other. For 9 months, we were separated, but we wrote each other every day. And through those letters, we learned so much about each other. We were growing in our relationship and our knowledge of each other. But did I really know Linda? Well, not to the extent that I wanted to yet. And that she wanted to know me. But eventually we got married. We moved into our little honeymoon nest in Berlin. And we got to know each other better. This summer in June, we'll be celebrating our 47th anniversary. And do you know that to this day, every once in a while, we still look at each other and thought, I didn't know that about you. Because we're still getting to know each other. You know, any relationship that is growing, we're going to continually get to know that person better and better. But it has to be intentional. So how do we get to know Christ better? Like Paul is saying here, when he says, I want to know Christ, he's saying, I want to know Christ better and better. I want to know him in his sufferings, in his death. I want to know everything about him. I want to know, you know, what makes him tick. I want to know his character, and I want that character to become a part of me. So how do we get to know Christ better? Very much the same way we get to know anybody better, by spending time with him, communicating with him, by getting to know his heart and ways through reading his word. We communicate with him in prayer and casting all our cares on him. We get to know him better by spending time with other followers of Jesus, in whom we see Christ's character and actions. We get to know him better by including him in all areas of our lives, bar none. And we get to know him better by trusting him in all things. In fact, I was thinking of you guys up here this morning and the things that you're sharing and the things that you're going through, Craig and Christina. And it's true for all of us. Whenever we encounter suffering or any new experience, we have an opportunity to know something about Christ that we didn't know before. And it drives us deeper in our relationship with him. But what Paul is saying here, instead of putting a heavy yoke on our necks that no one can bear by trying to follow the law and rules and regulations, it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we're saved and that we grow in godliness and that we get to know him better. You know, really, this is, I think, what Jesus was referring to in John 15 when he talked about abiding in him or remaining in him. Remember, he used the metaphor of the vine and the branches. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in him, you will bear much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. It's that branch attached to the vine. And as we're attached to Jesus, we draw from his DNA, we draw the nourishment from the vine, Jesus, into our lives. And he sustains us. Apart from him, we can't do anything. But abiding in him, remaining in him, we bear fruit. And that to the Father's glory. Let's read on in verses 12 through 14. Paul continues. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." None of us have attained perfection. We're all on this trajectory of life change in Jesus Christ that we've been talking about. And Paul says here too, forgetting what is behind. We can't change the past. Don't dwell on the past. We can't live there. We can't change it. Living in the past only brings shame and regret. Instead, we press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is that dependent diligence we talked about last week. We're totally dependent on Christ, and we want to be totally diligent in pursuing him. But what is this prize he's talking about here? I believe that Jesus in John 17:3, when he prayed to the Father, this is what he revealed as the prize. In praying, he said, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." See, knowing Jesus and spending eternity with him is our prize. There is no greater prize. This is the infinite value of knowing Christ that Paul spoke of in verse 8. Knowing Christ, this is the prize. But we read on in verses 15 and 16. He says, "All of us then who are mature should take a view of such things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained." You know, the gospel and our life in Christ is so simple. But we mustn't be fooled by the simplicity of the gospel and think that, okay, and some think this, and this is what Paul is battling here with the Philippians. He says, some think that, okay, now that I am in Christ, I've been saved, and that I have the Holy Spirit in me, now I can turn to the law and follow the law. No, absolutely not. We can't go back to the law. In fact, Paul is sharing here that what represents the mature Christian life is the pursuit of Christ. It's knowing Christ ever better and better. That is his definition for spiritual maturity. It's not keeping some rule or some law. We often think we need to add all these works in our lives to be mature, but it's knowing Christ and what he's done for us and being transformed by him that brings spiritual maturity. In Galatians 3:3, Paul spoke in a pretty tough manner to the Galatians. He asked them, he said, "Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" Again, you can't beat the flesh in the flesh. You know, if we're battling with some habit or something we want to shed, you cannot do it in the flesh. We have to depend on the Holy Spirit. We need to draw in a brother or sister into our life to help us get over that thing that's got us down in our life. In verse 16, we don't regress back to trying to please Christ through human effort. Instead, we move forward living by faith in Christ. Well, in verses 17 to 21, Paul really gives a summary of what he said thus far in this chapter. And he's contrasting confidence in the flesh versus confidence in Christ. So let's look at this contrast. So in verse 17, he says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have had us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their goal is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies into so that they will be like his glorious body. So let's look at this contrast. What he's saying here is that true followers of Jesus, when we are true following Jesus, we serve God, but through his Spirit. We seek to know Christ and boast only in him, and we put no confidence in our own human efforts. Again, true followers of Jesus, we serve God in the Spirit, we seek to know Christ and boast only in him, and we put no confidence in our own human efforts. But those who live as enemies of the cross of Christ place their hope in their own performance. Paul says of them, their destiny is destruction. Human effort can never measure up to God's holy standards. Their God is their stomach. They live to please their own appetites, what they think is good, not what God says is good. Their glory is in their shame. The very best that they have to offer will make them feel ashamed when kneeling before the holy God. And Paul called these efforts in his own life dumb. And their mind is on earthly things. They have no concept of what really pleases God or what God desires. It's just something that they've conjured up in their own minds. Again, in verses 20 and 21, we read, "But our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." So, being in Christ and trusting in him and not in our flesh, here's what we enjoy. Number one, we're citizens of heaven, and we'll enjoy all of its pleasures and privileges. In fact, David wrote in Psalm 16:11, he said, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Secondly, we eagerly await the coming of Jesus Christ, who will bring everything under his sovereign and just control. I don't know about you, but with everything going on in our nation right now, it just makes me long for Christ's coming and for what God defines as real justice. Thirdly here, Christ will transform our lowly, deteriorating bodies so that they will be like his glorious, resurrected body. My challenge for us today, and Paul's challenge for us in this chapter, is that we all make it our goal and life purpose to know Christ better and better. And again, I just want to repeat, how do we do that? We do that by spending time with him. We spend time with him, communicating with him in his word, getting to know his heart and his ways in his word. We communicate with him in prayer, not just telling him what we want, but listening to him. We spend time with him and with other followers of Christ in whom we see his character and his actions. Again, we include him in all areas of our lives, not keeping anything from him. And we trust him in all things. This is the way we grow deeper in our relationship with Christ. Whenever anything new comes into our lives, we pull Christ into that. And we look for his leading, his guidance in our life to lead us through those ordeals or whatever they might be. I want to close in prayer. And let me do that, and then I want to share something with you. So, Father, we come before you again in praise and adoration. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this third chapter of Philippians this morning and all that you have in it for us. Lord, we declare we want to get to know you better and better every day. Lord, we just want to press into you and become more and more like you as we learn more about you. So we thank you and praise you. We give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, Mark mentioned the membership class. There's a yellow pad on the table back there if anyone is interested in just finding out what membership is, or if you're interested in becoming a member, go ahead and sign up there. Lunch is provided. And then also, if any of the men are here who were at the Comrades in Arms workshop who didn't get a book, there's some books back there on the table as well. So make sure you get one of those up. All right. Thank you. Have a great day.